Greetings. Our scripture reading starts out today with a question. Please stand before the word of the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So, greetings to all of you who've come from other churches. I happen to love First CRC. So I know you, and greetings to you especially. There's so much gold in this town and in this place, and I see it sitting here. So just thank you also for your offerings for Memli and Luisa Mema. That's how we say it in Albanian. Year before last, they had to curtail their ministries in the south because they didn't have the funds for the gas to go down there and stay as much as they like to stay there three weeks a year. And with last year's offering, 3 weeks a month, sorry. And with last year's, thank you for shaking your head at me. Which, by the way, this in Albanian means yes. So he was just saying amen and didn't know it. So anyway, last year the offering was much increased, and two new fellowships in villages in the south resulted from that, house churches that are happening, two and a half, I guess, where two or three are gathered in my name. Jesus is in their midst. But they really had some wonderful fruit this year, which is hard to keep because there's so much immigration due to economic problems in the villages of the south. So anyway, thank you for your love for those people there. Yeah. Okay. As I said, these verses this evening started with a question. What was the question? When Almighty God asks a question, it's probably not because he needs an answer, right? Why does he ask a question? It's because we need an answer. And I hope that we can go into the background to this question. I would like to link up just briefly link up Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 with Romans, the whole Roman journey up to Romans chapter 8. Robert told me probably 2 months ago, 3 months ago, you were going through Romans chapter 8. And invited me to come and speak, and I said, "Well, can I give an overview, even though you're still in the middle of it?" And he graciously gave me permission because I don't think he dared not to. So, I'm wanting to kind of give a brief overview. It's kind of like running through fields of diamonds and just picking up a few. We'll miss most of them, but this is an amazing chapter. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you promised to lead us into all truth. Set us free tonight through your word. Bring healing to those who need healing. Bring your embrace, your Father embrace to those who need a Father embrace. Bring your rebuke to those of us who need rebuke and encouragement. Thank you for your word. Underline what is from you, Lord, we pray Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans takes this journey, right? Starts out with grace and peace in the first chapter, but then goes into lists of sin, judgment, and judgment for those of us who judge those who are in sin. Says we're the same. Goes on to the righteousness by faith. Some amazing verses there. Back to peace with God, and then the conundrum, the riddle of imputed righteousness, knowing that we know the law, but then it gets into this problem of still having sin in our lives. And Paul sums that up in Romans chapter 7 before we get to chapter 8. He says, what I know to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul talking, okay? For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out all the time. And then he sums that agony up. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a heart cry that we all should have, right? At times, who's going to deliver me? I'm not good enough. And I think that that as we go back through Genesis, we'll see some parallels with Romans chapter 8 that perhaps lay a foundation for it. Now, I want you to memorize a scripture with me tonight. How many of you like to memorize scripture? I don't. I have to forget it 10 times before I remember it once. And that's the same with language learning. You just, if you keep forgetting, it's not how smart you are. If you just keep at it, keep forgetting long enough, eventually you remember it. We call it failing forward. And that has to do some with our message tonight as we ask the Lord to deliver us from this sinful body of death. So, to make it easy, the portion of Scripture we're going to memorize tonight is only three words. And those three words are a question, where are you? You can turn and look at your spouse and kind of say, where are you? You can imagine yourself standing in front of a mirror and saying, where are you? And we can imagine ourselves standing in front of Almighty God, our Father. And He's saying, where are you? That's the first question in history that God asks man. And it's after the fall of man. And it's the first of three questions that He asks, which we call the pathway of healing. But this is the first question and the most important question. What happens in Genesis is we see, let me skip through galaxies of truths, figuratively and literally, and we come up through God speaking over the darkness and over the chaos, and what happens? He creates man and woman in His image, right? We all know that. And then you get to the first commandment in all of history, which is to go out and rule over the earth and subdue it and multiply. How are you doing? Right? And then God, Almighty God, all-powerful God, starts delegating stuff. Right? When He says go out, He means it. Go out. I want you to take charge of your part of the garden. And He says to Adam, you name the animals, right? And whatever Adam says, goes. And then He delegates further. Now, by the way, this is all part of a sovereign plan, so let's not forget that. But then He delegates further, and He puts two trees in the center of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two great world views, two opposing paradigms, both created by God. Now, that is, I don't know why God didn't ask my opinion on this one. It's kind of like a mouse trying to teach Einstein chess, right? I think I should have opinion here, but He didn't ask. He put this tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it goes on again. And the delegation there is that he gives man the right to choose under his sovereign plan. And we see the serpent, right, coming to Eve and basically saying the same thing that he tried to do in Isaiah 6. This is Lucifer, Isaiah 16, was it 16 or 18, where he says, "You shall be as God." Well, worked on him, so he tried it with Eve. "You shall be as God." That's one of the temptations he had. I always thought that the problem of the fall of man didn't come from the serpent, because the serpent only has power over us if he can get us to believe a lie. I thought it was pride. For decades, I thought pride was the main cause of the fall of man, and I no longer think that. I think it's lack of worship. If you've just been in worship and someone comes and suggests to you that you can be as God, the proper response will be laughter. Chuck Swindoll said that the word Heil in German is short for Heilig, Heil Hitler. And he said the first time someone said Heil Hitler, no one fell over laughing. And the Second World War happened, because Heilig means holy. So they were honoring him as a god. And somebody should have laughed. And if they had been worshiping, they would have. These verses lead us back to worship. So what happens? He says, "Where are you?" What would have been a good answer? "I'm hiding out here." Well, Lord, I think you know. Why can we hide from God? Of course not. The next question is, "I hid." He says, "Well, I hid out and I was naked." And he says, "Who told you you were naked?" And we see now this paradigm of the knowledge of good and evil coming into full force, causing shame. You see, the paradigm of the tree of life is based on who we are, made in the image of God. Tree of knowledge of good and evil is based on a set of rules. And our value comes not from who we are, but what we do. Now, if we're walking down the sovereign highway of grace, the guardrails are grace, right? When grace works, you don't need anything else. When you've got the fruits of the Spirit in full force, there's no law needed, right? Love is the summation of the law. But when we break through grace, then we need some rules. Then we need the law. And when we break through the concrete barriers of the law, God always has a plan. This is Reformation Sunday. We are celebrating the sovereign plan of the God who was not surprised by all of this, but he was slain according to Revelation 13:8. He was slain before the foundation of the world. Love is on the calendar. Is that good news? God has a plan. He didn't call us to believe in what we can do. He called us to believe in what he can do. The tree of life says this. Now, what we believe about God is crucial. It's very important, right? But there's something far more important than what we believe about God, and that is what he believes about us. See, what I believe can be fickle. But the foundation of eternal, unending, hesed, as the Greek says, love, covenant love, is who God is. And when we stand on who God is, then we can find out who we are. Adam gets the wrong answers. Shame comes into the world, right? We hit out, who told you you were naked? That's a question that often we don't ask. I believe something, but who told me that? Who told me I should be ashamed? Tree of Life didn't. Have you been asking the question, who told you what you believe, when you believe something sometimes? The election season offers us quite an opportunity to ask, who told me that? Was that God? And we'll find as we get to Romans chapter 8 that fear is the red flag of walking in the paradigms of the knowledge of good and evil instead of in the paradigms of sonship as daughters and sons of God. Right? In election season, here's our favorite verse. If my people who are called by my name get the right president, then I'll heal the land. That's not what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, right? And we see Paul here practicing this understanding of the depths of our depravity in the fallenness of man as we read through Romans 7. Where are you? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Who's going to do it? And the very next verse talks about where we are. Where are you? He says, but there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think the first chapter of Ephesians says, I'm sorry, I've forgotten the number. I think it's 18 times talks about what it means to be in Christ. This string of promises. One day in Tirana, when we arrived, it was the most brutal of the communist regimes and intense poverty. There were three cars in Tirana, city of 300,000. It's now a million, over a million, but anyway, cars started coming in that were stolen in the West, and very few of them, and we were used to just walking on the streets because there were no cars. But when they came in, they were, of course, stolen by people who probably weren't in Christ Jesus, and they would come racing down those streets. Here we are, the streets are full of people walking, and they'd come racing down with those the cars when they got there, like 40, 50 miles an hour. It was just chaos. And of course we would hear them coming, and they'd be blowing their horn and we would be scattering. And I was crossing the street one day. I'd just come out of nowhere. And I was crossing the street one day with my 5-year-old son Adam holding his hand when all of a sudden one of these cars and people just start scattering. And Adam panics and we're going across the street and he falls right where the car is pointed. But he had his hand in mine. And I wasn't going to let go. I drug him out of the way. That is the sovereign, that's an illustration of the sovereign love of God. Keep your hand in his, and when you fall, he'll drag you, save you. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul here is failing forward. People who learn the language, as I said, are not people who are smart, it's people who don't give up. who keep on coming back, keep on coming to His Word, continue on choosing Him. And I see that I'm going slower than I thought I would, so I want to get to location is everything, right? When we ask where we are, that, I think real estate agents say location is everything. Now, if I'm going to go to Europe today, you're going to presume that I'm not going to start swimming, walking and swimming, right? You can be in an airplane, or you can be a few yards to the side. Location is everything. God has a plan. Now, as we look, I'm going to skip over some things, and just as we look at this verse today, right there in the middle of his question, who will separate us from the love of God, is this verse that doesn't really feel like it belongs there, right? And he says, for your sake, he's talking about how much we can't be separated from the love of God. And then it says, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Wait a minute. That's kind of like a hogshead on the banqueting table at a Jewish wedding. What is that verse doing there? It just feels so out of place. Whoa, we're sheep to be slaughtered? As we look through Romans chapter 8, we see again and again, who will deliver us from this body of sin? Who's going to release us from this? And the answer comes, you can go through the living in the flesh and notice the word in, or in the spirit. It mentions it a number of times, and then it gets up to those wonderful verses about sonship. We are no longer slaves to fear, but by His Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. So we are sons and daughters. And that's how we escape this bondage to fear. So what's this about suffering? You know, it's easy to preach about suffering. I can preach it myself all day long. I've got lots of answers. Problem is in my heart, it's hard, really hard sometimes. Probably is for you too. A few years ago, our grandson was born and came home on hospice. And he lived 9 months of agony. Before he died. See, we can preach these nice sounding scriptures, but then we run into something like that. The horrible truths of the fall of man. We can explain it theologically, but our heart's not following. The next time we were expecting a grandchild, I would just tell God, you know what? I mean, it felt like somebody stuck a knife in us and twisted it for about a year. Still there sometimes. And here's another grandchild on the way. I was afraid to even be hopeful. And I would pray in my morning prayers with my wife. I'd say, God, I don't feel like I trust you, but you are trustable. So I'm going to pray like that. You see, hypocrisy is not denying what we feel. It's proclaiming what is true when we don't feel it. That grandchild's doing great, by the way. These verses here, he says the creation was subjected to frustration, futility, it says in ESV, not by its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in order that it might be released from its bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Five times, we don't have time today, but five times, just in Romans 8, there is a connection between the glory of God and what he is doing in suffering. I don't know about you, but if someone I love is suffering, I don't want him to suffer. I pray against suffering. And neither does God. He just has higher goals. See, I'm in the little 100-year window. He's got the 10,000-year plan. I don't get it. But one thing I do get is that it says the Spirit himself helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us with what? Sometimes words just aren't enough. With groanings that are too deep for words. One of my favorite verses is even shorter than, "Where are you?" It's Jesus wept. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus in 5 minutes. He doesn't say, "Oh, it's all right." Our pain means something to him. He is not ignoring it. And he has a plan. And this is the plan. That we rejoice in our sufferings. Jesus rejoiced because of the joy set before him. Now that doesn't mean we paste a religious smile on our face. That means we proclaim what is true because we have hope. I'm looking forward to playing soccer with our grandson. We have hope. Verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." You know, sometimes he mentions a lot of things here. Sometimes it feels like death pangs, doesn't it? I mean, I'm only 64. And you remember those days when you had a right knee and a left knee? And now it's a good knee and a bad knee? Those of you who have faced serious sickness, it does not feel like birth pangs. But Matthew 24:8 says that it is. These wars and rumors. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. Wars and rumors of wars and epidemics. This is birthing pangs. And in the midst of it, God sails into it with these verses and says, "Where are you?" As I said, the flag that tells us we need to face and run again to Jesus is fear of anything but God. Wish I could tell some more stories tonight. But it is one horrible situation. Thought people were going to be going to prison and stuff because of a mistake we'd made. I was telling Robert about it today. And our team leader, we were smuggling Bibles back back in the middle of the Cold War. And our team leader, we were like, "Oh no, people are going to go to jail. We're going to ruin families. Oh no." And we've just been sitting there for hours with our head in our hands trying to figure out a solution to this. And our team leader, Bill, had a great sense of humor. And he said, "You know, boys, you're right. God has completely lost all control." And we just started laughing like you did. That's how we were living. And he was bringing us back to the truths, the eternal truths that we are celebrating today. The sovereign plan of God always was, always will be. He is our safety net. There's no other. So, if you're not sure today, move back in, hang on to his hand tighter. This is not about salvation. This is about sanctification. Continuing to move back. One thing I loved, Robert and I were prayer partners for 3 years. And you know the stuff that he confesses as a part of what we need to do as Reformed people each day, sin, things like that. Well, on Wednesdays, he was getting particular about the things he wanted to confess often with me. That's why I trust him. Find someone, if you're living in fear about any of these things, find someone to confess to. Because I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth. Paul runs out of descriptions here. He finally just says, or anything else in all creation. Those are extreme words. You think there's anything can separate you from the love of God? There is not. Do you think your sin can separate you from the love of God? What's the cross all about? Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you're the hope of the nations, our hope, our grandchildren's hope, the hope of our country. You are our hope, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to get it right because you did and you invite us to follow you. Pray, Lord, over this congregation gathered here tonight, your church in Linden. I pray, Lord, that the love that surpasses all understanding will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.